In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This morning I'm going to tell you something sobering, something sad, and something secure. Jesus sums it all up in this promise. The one who endures to the end will be saved. It's sobering because that means that there's something that needs to be endured. Now, what that is for us, as God's church in this nation at this time, has become increasingly clear in recent years. It has been increasingly uncomfortable to be a Christian here. As you know from experience and can see on any screen, Christians' biblical beliefs are not only belittled, but considered hateful and bigoted, even when Christians do objectively good things. Christians are told that their public life of faith should only be a privately held belief that's never spoken outside of church walls. Everywhere else, besides here, we should speak and act like the godless world around us, as if Christ was still dead, as if God had no authority, as if the world and life here is ours to do with what we please, or at least what our betters please, according to what they believe. We've seen the rainbow flag plastered everywhere this month, including on the White House itself. And LGBT ideology, which is really a religious ideology, has worked to be enforced upon the whole country and other countries besides, enforcing its own standards of speech and action, accommodation and service. All must comply, or else. In employment training and requirements in teaching sexuality to kids in public schools at all levels, even the youngest. In allowing anyone into whatever bathroom or locker room or changing room that they please, abandoning girls and women to predation of depraved men. We've seen so many lawsuits against Christians operating their businesses according to biblical beliefs. Expect many more. Expect people to be disqualified for employment in certain professions or have their jobs threatened or terminated for promoting on any public platform biblical views on marriage or sexuality, or for simply being associated with a church that does so. Expect it to get more difficult to run this congregation in the same way that we've done in our lifetime so far. As you speak and live the Christian faith, expect to be denounced for it, even by others who call themselves Christians. You'll give Christians a bad name, you may hear. Don't be so hateful, so unloving. You'll exclude people. You'll turn them away from Jesus if you say things like that. In order to avoid persecution, there will be people who fall away from the truth of Jesus' word, who fall into lockstep with the world's relentless march against God's truth. They will have to give account to Christ, who says to them, "Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now that's all very sobering, but none of this is really anything new. Just ask Jeremiah. In his day, the kingdom of Judah had thrown itself into idolatry, into rebellion against God. Priests sacrificed at any altar people thought might work, even sacrificed their own children for their own good. False prophets declared that everything was fine, getting better even, denying reality as the whole nation ran headlong into its own destruction, laughing at the idea that God alone stood as judge of truth and lie, judge of good and evil. To such a godless people, in such a godless time, Jeremiah had to speak. He had to publicly speak God's word to people, no matter how hard it was for him. And oh, he suffered for it. "I become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. The word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long." Jeremiah was ostracized. He was put in the stocks. He was put in prison. He was beaten and threatened with death again and again. And why?
for speaking the truth.
Not his opinion that Judah was going to hell in a handbasket, but the truth that the wages of their sin was death. That there was no other outcome than more and more violence and destruction. That their only hope was to repent of their sins and throw themselves upon the infinite mercy of God, who would love to forgive them and heal them and bless them and restore them if only they would receive it. But they would not. Jeremiah didn't relish speaking violence and destruction. I don't take any pleasure in pointing out the evils around us, the disintegration of our nation, and the suffering that's ahead. But what else can we do but speak the truth God shows us? That burning fire shot up in Jeremiah's bones and in ours is not the fire of wrath, but of love. Love demanded that Jeremiah speak, that we speak. Not just our love alone, our love fails. God's love. God's love for sinners demands that we speak. And as we live as Christians, his burning spirit within us bursts out of us, whether we like it or not. It's not as if we can hold our breath and seal our lips and then seal God and his love inside of us. No, sealing our lips is not the way of love. It's not the way of the Spirit. It's the way of death. Instead, God's love demands that we cry out, "Look at what we're doing to ourselves. Look at what we're doing to our nation, to our children, to our souls. Violence and destruction. For the love of God, stop. Stop this. Turn and repent and be healed in Jesus' name." Now, by God's grace, some may hear and heed that word spoken through us. By God's great grace, many might, but many will not. Brother will betray brother, fathers their children, children their parents. "Denounce him! Let us denounce him!" say all my close Facebook friends and social media followers watching for my fall. Perhaps he'll be deceived, then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. "Indeed, you will be hated by all for my name's sake," says Jesus. A disciple is not above his master, his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, the devil, then how much more will they malign those of his household? But even with all this in front of us, Jesus says to us with startling simplicity, "Have no fear of them." Have no fear of them. The truth will be known. Their lies will be exposed. The shame that they heaped upon you will turn back upon their own heads. And here's where we get to that something that's very sad. All of those who reject and hate God and his way and his word and his Christians, the one whose whispering is terror on every side, they are deathly afraid. So much of what they say and what they do is motivated by fear. The same kinds of things that we're tempted to fear, but even more so, I think. Fear of the punishment for having the wrong views, of losing their business, of losing their jobs, losing respect in their community, losing their friends, even losing their close family. Fear, it's what's behind that mocking, too, of making Christians a laughingstock, making God a joke. It's not to be funny and bring joy to anybody. You mock what you fear to belittle it, to bring it down to your level and below, make it out to be something innocuous, something unserious, something not to be concerned about after all. They're afraid of taking God's word seriously because of the consequences of doing so in this world. And deeper still is the fear of losing the idea of themselves as a good person on the right side of things. That's why saying the right things, denouncing the right things, that's why that's called virtue signaling. They need to prove to everyone, including themselves, that they're still good enough to be loved, to be honored, even rewarded in this world and, well, perhaps the next too. That fear only leads to evil. That fear is what propels the bricks thrown, the votes cast, the emails sent to the HR department reporting faithful Christian for creating an unsafe work environment. They're simply speaking the truth. That's all driven by fear that if they don't do it, if they don't say it, if they don't denounce God's truth, they will be hated by all. And they don't yet trust God to save them from that. And that is heartrending. They are enslaved to the ones they obey. Slaves to sin and fear, their lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, reaping the fruit of shame and receiving the wages of sin, their own death. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, even as they crucify the saints. But you out here, God's saints, have no fear of them. Precious in God's sight is the death of his saints. He has given you something more secure than anything that this world can promise, an unshakable promise and hope. Because this world can do violence and destruction to your reputation, to your living, even to your body, but they cannot touch your soul. And among all the things that you have, which is the only one that's going to endure anyway? Jesus promises the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now that also means there will be an end to all of this. And I do mean all of this. Not just the culture battles and the legal battles or the persecution here and in the days to come. An end to America. An end of this world. And an end of our lives in this world. The only one who you should fear is the one who not only has control over all of this and all of that, but also what comes next. The one who can destroy both body and soul in hell or save you from it. This is your security. This truth is your refuge and your rest. There will be an end, and you will be saved. In fact, you have been saved. God has done exactly that in Christ Jesus. He saved you from all of this. All of this. All is done. All is finished. All from love. All for you. Your persecutors will not destroy you because they could not destroy Jesus. They did their best work on the cross, and Easter morning showed that they failed. What the world crowed as Jesus' defeat was truly God's decisive victory in Christ. There Jesus atoned for all sin, won you as spoils in the battle, so that neither death nor the grave nor anything in this world would have any claim on you anymore. In Jesus, you have already been brought from death to life. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, so that the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Jesus' cross and resurrection, you belong to him now. You belong in His kingdom, in His new world that's coming after this one. And nothing in this world can prevent or undo that. It's over and done with. The battle's won. Our role is simply to receive all of this in faith, keep it, and pass it on so that we and our children would endure in this faith to the resurrection. And even that is a gift of God through the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a great comfort when we see all the enemies and all the obstacles arrayed against us. Because you see, you're not expected to win the battle to save this world from itself. And you never were. That's what Jesus has done in the cross and resurrection. Rather, you were called to endure. Pay attention. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Enduring does not feel like winning. Standing your ground does not feel like victory. Unless you recognize that the bloody ground that you stand on is Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull where death and devil and the sinful world itself met defeat. You stand on ground that has already been won by Christ and cannot be lost. It cannot be lost because Jesus stands with you on this ground as a dread warrior who has delivered your life from the hand of evildoers. So have no fear of them. Even as you resist the devil, resist becoming like them. Rather, love them. Have mercy on them. Forgive them. That's the hard work of real, true, bloody love. Show them real love, real strength, real courage, a real hope that will not put you to shame. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with God's own good. Now, overcoming evil with good is not just about hills to die on, but homes to cultivate life in. Do good through faithfulness in the humble vocations that God has given you, vocations that the world cannot erase, no matter what it claims and pretends. I speak to you men especially here today. You men are sons of God, sons of your father and your mother, brothers to your siblings, and also brother to me. Your husbands of your wives, your fathers to your children. Be faithful to your wives. Catechize your children. That is the most vital and important work that a man does in his life. Fathers who have abandoned their wives and children are responsible for so much of the violence and destruction we see across our nation right now. Do not walk that path. Do not lead your sons down that way. Rather, follow the way of Jesus. Walk in the way of Christ, who is our brother and captain. In Christ, you are mighty men of valor as you endure in this battle of truth and lies. Endure in the battle, in the victory that Jesus has won. Do not go into battle unarmed. The word wielded in prayer is your weapon against the darkness and the demons that prey on your family. Know your weapon well. Keep it sharp in your mind and ready on your tongue. Study the word at home. Study the word with me. Study the word with your brothers in arms here. You do not fight alone. You're not strong enough. You cannot be strong enough. But Christ is strength enough for all of us. Christ, our captain, stands at our head as that dread warrior who wields in battle the truth of his word drenched in his own blood. The word and the blood are the weapons of his victory. And when you suffer in this battle to endure, take refuge in the promise of that blood sealed to you in baptism. The promise that you are not defined by the passions or the weakness of your flesh, but by Christ. You are a new man in him. In him you share the victory of Golgotha and the empty grave. In him you are marked to live forever in this good world to come, no matter what the jailer or the execution or, heaven forbid, some bitter scold on the internet has to say about it. You will come through with scars, but you will come through.
The one who endures to the end will be saved.
When you grow weary in this battle to endure, come drink the blood poured out from the chalice. This blood restores your strength, your faith, your love, bolsters it with God's own so that you may endure. And if you falter and fall in your words, in your deeds, or even in a day of capitulation, come and confess it all and hear the blood of Jesus applied to the wounds of your soul in cleansing absolution. Remember, it's never been about finishing the race without stumbling or finishing first, but simply finishing. The one who endures to the end will be saved. That promise of Jesus remains our secure and fixed hope and comfort. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Yes, this one's mine, he'll say. He belongs here with us. I brought him here myself. We're enduring a time of testing in this nation greater than previous generations have known here. But these circumstances we've entered are not unprecedented for God's church. This is not caught God by surprise, and it shouldn't surprise us either. This is the way that the world has always been since the first fall and always will be until the final judgment. If anything, we should be surprised that we've had it easy for so long. The church has never lived from popularity or prosperity, but only and ever from God's Spirit working through Jesus' word and sacrament here in our Father's house. By God's grace, we'll continue to do so as Jesus' own Zion, no matter what the world may say. In Jesus, our future is secure. In Jesus, we will together endure to the end of this world and the beginning of the next. Because in Jesus, we have been saved. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.